You have your Bibles this morning. We would like to begin in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. The book of Romans, chapter number 8. Across my email, someone sent me that. I get a lot of folks who send me stories and facts and tidbits, and I love to see each one of them. And just because I don't always email you right back or even come and say thank you so much for that doesn't mean I'm not reading them, not getting them. If you ask me a question, I'll respond back to it. But when you send me a fact or a tidbit, boy, I like it. It's really a blessing. And this one came across my desk. And I was kind of already thinking along these lines. And there's a fella, he went into a barbershop, have his hair cut and his beard trimmed. As the barber began to work, they began to have a good conversation. They talked about a lot of things and a lot of different subjects, but eventually they touched on the subject of God. And when they did, the barber said, "I do not believe that God exists." Customer said, "Well, why in the world would you say that?" He said, "Well, all you have to do, sir, is go out into the street. And if you look around and see people, it wouldn't take long to understand their predicament and realize that God does not and could not exist. Tell me," he said, "if God really exists, and why are there so many sick people? Would there be abandoned children? If God existed, there would be no suffering or no pain. I cannot imagine that a loving God would allow such things." The customer thought for a moment, but he did not respond because he didn't want to start an argument. So the barber, he just finished up his job, the customer paid, and he left the shop. But as soon as he left the barber shop and the customer got out in the street, he saw a man with long, stringy, dirty hair and a very untrimmed beard, that he looked completely dirty and just unkempt. The customer turned back and he re-entered that barber shop. And he said to the barber, he said, "You know what?" "What's that?" He said, "I don't think barbers exist." He said, "How can you say that? I'm here, I'm a barber, and I just finished working on you." "No," said the customer, "barbers don't exist. Because if they did, there would be no people with dirty, long hair and untrimmed beards like that man standing just outside your window." The barber said, "Ah, but barbers do exist. What happens is they don't choose to come to me." "Exactly," affirmed the customer. "That's the point. God too does exist. What happens is that people don't go to him and they don't look for him." And it got me thinking. And I was kind of already thinking along those lines and had a little thought process going. I want to read out of the book of Romans chapter 8. I will ask you to stand as we read just about four verses together. And I'll be honest with you. The Lord is, over 2 weeks' time, I'll bet I have 30 to 40 hours in just on this one thought today. The Bible says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Did you see that? "If so be that we suffer with him." See that? "That we may also be glorified together." I want to preach on this thought. In case you ever wonder. Lord, we ask you today that you touch us. Help us fall to stand and preach with power. Power of the Spirit of God. The very power that raised up Jesus. The very power that came and convicted us. The very power, Father, that laid this little thought on your heart. Father, there's by no other power that we'll be able to stand
And I ask God you to help each hearer today with that very power to make application in their life. Help us, God. In case we ever wonder, show us yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated today. About 10 days ago, 2 weeks, somewhere in that time frame, Miss Ruth Graham passed away, wife of the Reverend Billy Graham. Began to study a little bit about Brother Billy's life. I remember that J. Harold Smith had told me that he remembered preaching in a tent meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, and Brother Billy Graham had come by a number of times to hear Brother J. Harold preach. And there's no doubt about it, through millions of people that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, going to crusade after crusade to hear Brother Billy preach about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit drawing those folks to a place of salvation. I believe probably most everyone in the United States has heard of Billy Graham. From the White House to the Poor House, he has become a household name. I do think that's fair to say. And it's because he's lived a surrendered life before God. I believe that. But if you ever heard of a man by the name of Charles Templeton? None of us. Years ago, Charles Templeton, he was like Billy Graham. He spoke powerfully to crowds in vast arenas, and he called for people to call on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and some predicted by the very authority that he preached with that he would even eclipse Brother Billy Graham. Now, Charles Templeton, he met Billy Graham in 1945, and Charles Templeton said that he had been saved 11 years earlier when he met Brother Billy Graham, and he met him at a Youth for Christ rally in 1945. In fact, they became roommates, and they began to alternate preaching in the pulpit on a revival tour throughout all of Europe. One would preach this night, and then one would go and preach another night. And Templeton, he even began a church that would seat 1,200 people, and within just a few short years, I mean like two, that building was completely overflowed with people. What a great, powerful preacher he was. But within 4 years of meeting Dr. Graham and 4 years of going on the road in crusade after crusade, and within 4 years of seeing a 1,200-seat auditorium filled up in 1949, Charles Templeton began to have doubts that began to gnaw at his heart. In fact, Mr. Templeton would completely withdraw from his biblical stance. And he even told Billy Graham, he said, "Your faith is too simple. No one accepts the Bible anymore as being inspired by God as you do." Dr. Graham even said in his book that Mr. Templeton's words even certainly disturbed his own faith. And he began to pray and pray about this thought of the existence of an almighty God. In fact, Dr. Graham said that he prayed this prayer when he came to the point of surrender. I'm talking about the man of God began to wonder and have doubts. He said, "Father, I'm going to accept this Bible, as your word. I'm going to accept it by total faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond me in intellectual questions and doubts." He said, "I believe, therefore, Father, that this is your inspired word." And when he completely surrendered that thought, Dr. Graham said, "In my heart I knew that the battle had been won." But for Templeton, he continued down that path of doubt. His questions about God would go on to harden his heart in bitter opposition to Christianity. In fact, he spent the rest of his life as an agnostic. An agnostic is the person who believes that nothing can be known concerning God. Now, an atheist says there is no God, but an agnostic says, I cannot know if there is a God. In fact, Mr. Templeton, who had preached for those number of years and had many converts, some 50 years later wrote a book entitled "Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith." He even concluded this book after a number of years of writing it. He had Alzheimer's disease in his body, and he concluded his book under Alzheimer's disease.
In his book, Charles Templeton uses illustrations to undermine faith, such as Alzheimer's. He says, how can a loving God exist and allow such a hideous disease to come and rot the mind and the memory of human beings and bring its victims to a crippling death? If there is a loving God, he said, how could cancer exist? How can suicides, drunk drivers, and all kinds of extreme cruelty exist? What about the suffering and pain at the of victims, innocent victims, at the hands of such tyrants as Hitler, Stalin, and Mao Zedong as they murdered millions and millions of people? Boy, I tell you what, when you hear it from that argument, certainly you begin to wonder, yeah, how could God exist with all these things happening? When asked about how his doubts began, Mr. Templeton said, I saw a picture on the cover of Life magazine of a black woman in Africa that was holding the body of her dead baby. It had died because the rain had not come, and this woman was looking upwards to the sky. He said, right there in my mind, I said, is it possible for a loving God to exist when all this woman needed was rain? Supposedly I had preached that God was totally in charge of the rain. But here this woman needed a shower, and he wasn't even able to send it her direction. He said, I always thought God did exist, but now I know that he cannot be. He cannot be. For how can such a fiend destroy such a young life and hurt its mother forever with pain and agony? He went on to say that there cannot be in our world such a person as a loving God. Although when he was asked about Dr. Graham, Charles Templeton said that Billy is pure gold. He is personally a person that believes sincerely and unquestionably. Billy is someone that is altogether wholesome and altogether faithful. When asked about Jesus, Charles Templeton said this, he is the most important human who has ever existed. He cared for the oppressed. He had the highest compassion. And he said, I simply adore Jesus. But his preaching was too simple. And he could not answer the question, is there a God? But again, I say, Jesus was the most important person that ever lived. And he began to break down and cry and said, oh, how I miss him. Charles Templeton, never heard of him. Preached for a number of years like Billy Graham. We've heard of Billy, but we've not heard of Charles. There must be a reason. It must be called serving God. Charles Templeton, born in 1915, a former minister, turned agnostic, died in 2001. He died with a question in his heart, a question on his mind. Is there a loving God? If there is, then why is there so much suffering and so much evil in the world? Just in case you or I ever wonder, God laid this on my heart. Certainly Jesus Christ did answer that question that Charles Templeton had, is there a God? Jesus said in the book of John, chapter number 10, he said, I and my Father are one. In fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated that statement so much that they said, dare you compare yourself to God? Dare you claim to be his son? They began to get stones to try to kill him for blasphemy. Yes, Jesus said there's a God. And yes, Jesus said he is the Son of God. If Charles Templeton believed that Jesus helped the oppressed and those that were in trouble by reading this word, certainly he missed something great when he did not know that Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God. In fact, John 3:16 comes to mind. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. There is a God today. I want to name some number one this morning. I want to talk about some suffering this morning. There is suffering in this world. And it does come at the hands of tyrants like Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong. Many times victims of suffering, they are innocent. There are murders. There are rapes. There is child abuse. There is child molestation. There are naked children that play in the streets and in the sewage ditches. There's this latest bust I saw on the newspaper where a ring of people were busted for getting on the internet and having pay-per-view watching children being raped on the internet. Yes, there are thefts. There are physical deformities in our world. And there is school violence. Numerous times we've turned on our television and watched victims searching for their loved ones when a hurricane or a tornado or a flood or an earthquake ravaged their town and their loved ones are gone. There is suffering in this world. And sometimes, yes, sometimes it will come to your mind. Why does God not stop all this stuff? Some of you today suffer with persistent pain. You are aching today with some loss or grieving over some hopeless circumstances. It seems that every one of us in this building, every one of us at some point or another has encountered suffering, pain, and sorrow. And I'm telling you, if the truth be known, it's come to our mind at some point or another, why doesn't God help in our situation? God, where are you when all this suffering and pain is going on in my life? Am I preaching it right? I flipped on an internet poll by George Barna. He's wonderful to study some of his writings. He'd taken a poll and said, if you could ask God one question and you knew He had to answer, what would it be? The number one question asked by America today is, why is there pain and suffering? I want to say to you this morning, point number two, we see suffering all around us. But number two, I see the sovereignty of God, meaning He's in control. Preacher, it certainly don't sound like it the way you're preaching right now. I mean, Charles Templeton, preacher, you sound like you're one of his confederaries, and you and he believe the same thing that, as much as you knew about him. I just want to make sure I don't turn into a Charles Templeton. I want to know enough about the real thing, amen, to declare it. I believe God is sovereignly in control today. Now, you may say to me, now, preacher, I'm in pain, and I've had woe. And don't you take my suffering and my woe and you wrap it up in some neat little package and you put a little red theological bow on it and pat me on the way out the door and tell me everything's going to be all right. Because if that's what you're trying to do today, you forget it. I'm going to tell you, I prayed. And I prayed and I prayed about this message. God is much greater than each of us. Do you believe that? He's greater. Now you've got to get with me and help me. He's much greater than us. Do you not think it possible then that His wisdom exceeds our wisdom? Do you not think it that it's just possible that God may allow or He may tolerate some short-range evil because He sees long-range good coming out of it? You see, we see the small picture, the hurt, the suffering, and the agony. But God sees the big picture, the long-range good. Let me give you an example. Let's say for illustration purposes, there was a bear coming through the woods. And it got caught in a trap. And there was a hunter that came through. And he saw that bear caught in the trap. And that hunter, he wasn't out to kill bears. He was looking for deer, whatever, you know. He was just hunting. And he saw that bear and he thought, I need to release that bear and get him out of that trap. Because he's hurting awful bad. And say the hunter looks at it and says, the only way I can get that bear out of the trap is I'm going to have to shoot him with a tranquilizer gun and put him to sleep so that I can get close enough to him to take that spring mechanism in that trap and put enough pressure on it to release it and let the bear go free. Now the bear sees the hunter draw his gun with a tranquilizer dart or a tranquilizer bullet inside it. And the bear is quite upset because he's already caught in a trap and he's hurting very bad. He does have suffering and he does have pain. And he sees that hunter draw back that rifle. He's very upset. But the hunter's not looking to hurt him. He's motivated by compassion. And he fires that gun. The tranquilizer hits that bear and down he goes. Now sure, he releases him out of that trap, and when the bear wakes up, everything's fine in his life. But that bear would not trust the hunter. He thought that hunter was out to get him and cause him more pain and more grief than he already had. Aren't we humans the same way? We're caught in some pain, caught in some suffering, and here we are, and we're crying and moaning and groaning about it. And we see God there, and he's working and molding our life, and we say, hey, why don't you help me instead of hurting me the way you do? Aren't we humans smarter than the bear? Certainly I hope we are, but we sure don't act like it. We do not trust a sovereign God in hard times the way we should, that he may allow these things because he is acting to help us. I believe he's actively helping us this morning. I want to say number three. When I think about, oh, preacher, does God exist with pain and suffering the way it is? I want to think about the standard this morning. Think of it this way. Some people may say, well, if there is a God, why is there so much evil? Now, let me ask you a question. If I say there is no God, if that's your thought, there is no God, then why is there so much good? Well, there's bad, there can't be a God. What about there's good? Yeah, but you don't never hear about that. That's because people like dirty laundry. There's a lot of good going on in this world. You'd concentrate on the good things, you'd see a whole new church. You'd concentrate on the good things, you'd have a whole new life. But all we do is concentrate on the bad. Do you realize for evil to be recognized, it has to be judged out of something? For it to be measured, it has to be measured against good. What? Say, for instance, some of you guys go and take tests at school. And maybe on your chemistry test, you got a 70 or a 60. You either got a D or you got an F. And you're on your way home with that, and some of you that got a 70 say, well, at least I passed. I used to have that attitude as well. But that 60 or that 70, what is it measured against? I mean, that's not a good grade. That's a bad grade. These young people didn't amen me. You parents are in trouble. A 60 is a bad grade. Well, at least Seth agrees with me. And you know what it's measured against, that bad grade? It's measured against a standard. What is the standard? 100 is the standard. It is the goal. In fact, if there is no God and there is no good, how would you set a standard for good? For one of the very names of God is good. He is good. I believe that this morning. In fact, that's another one of his names. And the scripture says, there's none good. No, not one, but God. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the very goodness of God causes men to repent. What? Oh, yeah. You know what got me? Was how he loved me and gave his son to die in my place. The goodness of God has caused for me to recognize how he exists. That is the standard. I want you to see, fourthly, the scripture. Now, as a Christian, you should believe the Bible. And there's at least five things that you ought to believe this morning. You ought to believe, number one, that God exists. Number two, you ought to believe that God sent his son to die for your sins, and on the third day he was raised again. You ought to believe, number three, that he sent his spirit to indwell us, and he's there with us each and every day of our lives. You ought to believe, number four, that God does have divine attributes. And you ought to believe, number five, that evil does exist. What do you mean? Well, let me just mention some things from the scripture. I believe God is all powerful. Don't you? What does that mean, preacher? That he is omnipotent. And that he can do all things meaningful. That there is nothing too hard for our God. In fact, he says in the scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 19 verse 26, but with God, all things are possible. He can do all things. But there are some things he cannot do. He cannot make a mistake. What a blessing. You realize, after creation was finished, I believe God created. And after creation was finished, he said it is very good. someone under the sound of my voice, and they say, yes, that's why I don't believe God exists. I believe in evolution. All right, let's test your theory for pain and suffering. If there's pain and suffering, does evolution exist? What do you mean, preacher? Well, you question God, I question your evolution. I mean, are you really that much, have that much faith in science that at one time mankind was an amoeba? And he began to mature, and he sprang up into a monkey. And he went through the trees by his tail, and one day he missed the tree and fell off and broke his tail off and stood up and said, boy, I've never felt so good in all my life, and now I'm a man. Huh? And millions of years, they say this stuff's been happening. Then if that's true, how come they're still monkeys? I mean, that ain't no fair. They're swinging from the trees, and here we see it. How come they're in the cage and we're here? And they're still amoebas. There's still chickens running around. In fact, Brother Tony Bird was telling me about a three-legged chicken one point in time, but they've never been able to catch it yet. You'll laugh later. I mean, if evolution exists, then why is everything not perfect? What? Why is everything not perfect? Because if evolution is maturing and everything eventually gets good, after millions and millions of years, everything ought to be perfect. In other words, if evolution exists, there should be no evil. There should be no suffering. Everything should be utopia. But it's not. It's getting worse and worse. What will evolution say about that?
I don't know.
Yeah. Well, let me tell you what I do know. My God said, I created the heavens and the earth and all that is. And after he finished, he said it was very good. That's what he said. And he also told us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And my one-way ticket is punched through the blood of his precious son. That's how I'm going to escape pain and suffering one day. Hallelujah. God created a world. And there was a man and a woman. And he gave to them free will to allow them a choice. So it was then up to the man and the woman as to whether suffering existed. What do you mean, preacher? Oh, no. God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden. It was a paradise. And he told them, you have responsibility. Don't eat of that one tree that's in the midst of the garden. And sure enough, they were the ones that made the choice to sin and brought on suffering. So don't blame God. Blame mankind. Because God, when he gave us free choice and free will, what he did was, he created the possibility of evil. We just made the choice to actualize it. I ain't never thought about it like that, preacher. You see, friends, we have free will to go to God in love. And you also have free will to turn against each other and cause suffering and pain and shame. Most pain and most suffering anyway comes from our choice. A choice of a Hitler to kill. A choice of someone to rape. The choice of someone to slander. The choice of someone to take a promise that he or she has made and break it abruptly. That's where pain and suffering comes from. A lot of times it comes on our own. I believe this morning that God can do all things. I believe God, number two in that, I believe he's all-knowing, meaning he's omniscient. He knows everything. Preacher, I don't think he does. Yes, he does. The Bible says, great is our Lord in Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord in power, and his understanding is infinite. That means there is nothing he cannot know. God knows the present, and he knows the future. He knows present good. He knows about present evil. He knows future good. He knows about future evils. He knows about the suffering. Preacher, he can. Hey, just as the hunter's wisdom exceeded the bear's wisdom, God's wisdom exceeds our wisdom. And you know what? God knows that the worst things can result in the best things. Oh, I don't get it. God sent his son. He went up Calvary's mountain and he bled and died there. That was the worst thing that could have ever happened. He is the only one that never sinned, yet he went there and took all the suffering and all the shame the world could ever endure. That is the worst picture, but it had the best result. Yeah, preacher, he got up on the third day, yeah. But it also saved us all if we'd turn to him and believe. The worst thing turned into the best thing. Maybe, listen, can you see the devil? He sees the Son of God. He sees him as he's bleeding there. He sees that God has turned on his own. He's forsaken him. He sees that mankind has forsaken him. He says he's weak. I've got him. And the devil says, I have triumphed. And it looked like the best thing ever happened. But 3 days later, the grave and death lost its hold. Up from the grave they arose. And the devil said, it's not fair. I had him, I had him, I had him. And in fact, the worst thing that ever happened that the devil thought was the best thing turned into his defeat forever and ever. Maybe then, if the worst thing can turn into the best thing, maybe when we suffer as Christ suffered, it will have the results for our good. For the Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You see, God can use suffering for our good. Maybe through suffering, you'll be better able to relate to someone. I've certainly learned that. Maybe God allows suffering in your life to prepare you for a future event. You only see this present part of your life. But if you believe that He's able to see the future, He may be preparing you in a wilderness experience to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe God might use suffering to get somebody's attention. If everything's going well in our life, we don't feel like we need God. We think we can manage by ourselves. Thank you very much, God. But you can't. The best results of you leading your own life will end up in disaster. I believe God is all-powerful, and I believe God is all-knowing, and I believe God is all-good. Now, do you think that God, some of you think this, that God just sits by and He refuses to help you with His miracles and His power and take you out of that suffering? God just sits there with His arms folded, and I know He's all-knowing, I know He's all-powerful, and He sees me in my situation, and He won't just take me. He just sits by and don't help me. I mean, He healed a blind man. What's wrong with me? I want to ask you, how many of you do your child's homework? Huh? You want them to do their own homework because they're learned by doing so. My mom, they didn't do my homework. Well, God's allowing some homework to come in your life. Let me say this. My daughter, and I'm not trying to embarrass her, but when she was real little, we were taking some popcorn or some beads or something, and we were stringing it up on a Christmas tree, right? She took a needle and she was threading those beads or popcorn, whatever what it was. Jean will probably remember. But I remember Shelby doing that. She was all excited. And she put that needle, Brother Tom, she put that needle right into her finger. Ow! She was just little. And I wanted to run over there, Brother Shane. And I wanted to take that needle away from her as she was threading those beads, and I wanted to do it for her. I was really busy, and then I thought, you know, if I do it for her, she won't appreciate it. And it's just a little needle stick. It is pain. It is suffering. The greatest thing in her life that day, blood coming out of her finger. But she picked it up and tried again. And there was two or three more times that she stuck herself in the finger and she bled. But guess what, y'all? She finally got done. I mean, a big, long stretch. And she said, hey, look what I did. She could have never done that if I'd have done it for her. She'd have never done that if I said, I'm going to take the pain away. I'm going to take the suffering away. I knew what she could handle. I knew a few needle pricks in the finger she could handle. I knew that. Don't you see that God, as our Father, understands what pain and what suffering we can endure, and He sees it. He's all good. He sees the big picture, that it's going to help you somewhere down the road. So pain can actually be good for us. In fact, somebody said, as a weightlifter said, no pain, no gain. Right? Sometimes God allows pain and suffering and deprives us of the lesser good in order for the greater good to be accomplished. You realize that courage would be impossible in a world without pain? We do learn from our mistakes and from suffering. Can you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8? I'm almost done. Hebrews 5, verse number 8. Hebrews 5:8. though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Can we learn obedience through suffering? I say to you, suffering can be good for us. I want to talk about supreme justice. It appears that evil people get away with hurting others. Preacher, why doesn't God intervene and stop them? Let me say to you, justice delayed is not justice denied. Just because somebody's getting away with it now, don't mean they're going to get away with it in the long run. God will repay. Well then, preacher, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, let me ask you a question. We said there's none good but one, and that is God. What are we thinking when we make that statement? We're not always right with God, are we? There's a little boy where I used to pastor. He fell outside. I mean, I was standing in the vestibule shaking hands, and he fell outside down the steps, skinned his nose. I mean, he was screaming blood-curdling screams. I mean, immediately we jumped out the door to see what was wrong, and God said, "You listen, that's just similar to the sound of one of your church members going to hell. They're going. You need to tell them." Why did that happen to that little boy? So that God would get this little old preacher's attention. Went back in that pulpit Sunday night and preached. God come down, and that little boy's, I told about that little boy's fall, and that little boy's daddy came to the altar and God saved. Why did a bad thing happen to a good person so the greater good could be accomplished? Ain't God good? I want to say to you, speaking about the justice and the supremacy of an almighty God, I want to talk to you about our Savior. Where was God when this woman's baby died on Life magazine? Where was God when there was no rain? God in His wisdom allowed it. It must have been for her good somehow. But preacher, don't you put a theological bow on it. I want a reason. Where was God in her situation? How can God, you'll say, how can God possibly bear all the suffering that He sees in the world today? He did. What do you mean? He went Himself to a cross and bore all of our pain and all of our suffering. Suffering that we would have felt in the agony of hell. He took it all away. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. Hey friend, with your pain today and you've got suffering, God has not abandoned you to deal with suffering by yourself. He stands by and He's there to carry you. Remember the footprint story? Where there were two sets of footprints and then it went down to one. And he looked back and said, God, where were you when times got hard? I only see one set of tracks there. He said, I was carrying you. Hey, our Savior, He bore it all. He didn't sit idly by and let you go through pain and suffering that He didn't know about. He took it all and He bore it all that we might be saved. So preacher, what is the solution? I want to ask you this morning, don't sit around and be part of the problem. Blame God for everything. Question God like Charles Templeton did. I want to ask you to be part of the solution. There's a cartoon I ran across of two turtles. One of them stands up and he says, I'd like to ask God why He allows poverty, famine, and injustice when He could do something about it. The other turtle turns and says, yeah, and I'm afraid God might ask me the same thing. What do you mean by that, preacher? We ought to let God use our lives, our money, our time, our vocal skills to help somebody in need. You see, we wouldn't have to worry about what somebody's going to eat or what they're going to drink or what they're going to wear because God could have provided it to them through us. But instead, we'll sit around and complain. Job suffered. He complained about it, and when he did, God began to ask him a few questions. And when he did, Job got down on his knees and repented. And it deepened his relationship with God through the presence of the Almighty, through the presence of suffering. Corrie ten Boom, who is in a Nazi prison camp, said this, no matter how deep my darkness, He was deeper still, and He is deeper still. The answer to suffering then is Jesus. Are you broken? He was broken like bread for you and I. Are you despised? He was despised and rejected. Are you crying out? He was a man of sorrows. Are you betrayed? Don't forget He was sold out. Have people turned on you? They hid as it was their faces from Him. He said in John 16:33, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Yeah. And because He's overcome the world, we have too, amen, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So yes, pain and suffering and sorrow, they are powerful accusations that God does not care or that God does not exist. But to me, that old rugged cross, it proves otherwise. It proves He does care. It proves He knows all about our suffering. I went down to the Chinese restaurant a couple months ago. And you know who they got down there? Old Buddha. I looked at him right in the eye. His eyes were closed. His legs were folded. Let me just show you. He was just like this. Y'all can't see me over there, can you? He's just like this. He was totally detached from my problems. He was totally isolated from my pain and my suffering. I wouldn't serve him a bit more than a man in the moon. He didn't care a thing about me. He just sat there and looked at me and wanted me to pay the cash register. But let me tell you something, amen. I got one, amen, that looks down on me when I'm in pain and suffering. It loves me and cares about me and wants to encourage me and carry me and loves me like nobody else has. Point to me that cross. It certainly does prove otherwise this morning. And I remember in Revelation 21, verse 4, one of these days we're going to leave. This place is just going to be just a drop in the bucket to eternity. The Bible says God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And that's to those that believe Jesus. That's to those that believe that, by faith that God existed. Oh, I'm glad, amen, in case you ever wonder, I know that I know where I'm going to go. And in case you ever wonder, when pain and suffering comes, what am I going to do and who am I going to turn to? Jesus has bore it all. And He loves you today. Amen. And one day you're going to go to a place where there's no more pain. There's no more suffering. Shoo, what a place. You stand to your feet with me this morning. How can bad things happen to good people? But He was on the cross. And He had you and I on His mind. Templeton said, "Is there a God? I cannot know." Yes, Jesus is the most important human to live. And he bowed his head and wept and said, "And I miss Him. And I'm afraid He forever will." Preacher, today, I got pain. I got suffering. Boy, I've asked questions of God. God, why you allow this? God, why am I going through this? It just don't seem. But this morning I seem to recognize God is at work in my pain. God is at work in my suffering. God does love me. He does care for me. And I want to go to that altar and tell Him I love Him and thank Him for how He's working in my life. Even when I didn't want Him to. Even when I didn't recognize what He was doing. I know this morning beyond any shadow of a doubt that there's a purpose for my situation. And I humble myself in it. I praise Him in it. I'm going to learn to praise Him in my prison. That's the only way I'll ever get free. Someone come to the instruments this morning. Praise God for the good response. You come this morning, you play. Whatever God lays on your heart, please. Yes, you just keep minding God. Come on. God tells you to come to this altar and praise Him. He tells you to come to this altar and speak to Him. You better come this morning.